Seated. We are grateful for the presence of all of you this morning, and we thank you for being here. And as we mentioned earlier, if you're visiting with us, we hope that you'll come again whenever the opportunity presents itself to you. How do you describe a Christian? That's our topic this morning. How do you describe a child of God? One who claims to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. There was a little boy who was sitting in a church service, much like this one time, and the preacher kept talking about a Christian, a Christian. And he looked up at his mother and he says, "Mother, have I ever seen one?" You know, sometimes I wonder in life if our young people see those of us as Christians. Are we Christians? In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, the Bible talks about the man of God and how he is known. If people were to look at your life, would they judge you as a Christian? You've often heard that old expression, if you were convicted for being a Christian, or if you were charged with it, would there be enough to convict you as a child of God? Or as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to support it? In 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 through 14, the Bible says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called," he says, "and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." Paul, in this particular text, is telling us a number of things. He is describing the man of God. He tells us that they are men of valor. And we're not just talking about men. We're talking about women. We're talking about those who wear that name, that honorable name of Christian. But the man of God is known by a number of things. And he, first of all, is known by what he flees from. Do you realize that the Bible actually says that if we're Christians, that there are certain things that we abstain from in life? Most of us do not want to acknowledge our sin, or that we've been holding on to certain things, or that we've been running to them. The Bible often talks about those who run to mischief, who want to be involved in certain sinful things in life, and that they much rather enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Unlike Moses, who chose rather to suffer the afflictions of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Many people delight in evil doing. And many people, when they are confronted with evil, do not run from it. And yet he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." But you know what? When you are confronted with it, I don't think that we're to pursue temptation. But when we are confronted with it, what do you do? I think the Bible also teaches us a number of things. In the book of Matthew 26 and 41, it says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Many of us do not want to sin. We don't want to pursue it, but the fleshly aspect of our makeup is such that we will often give in to sin. But in the book of James 4 and verse 7, James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, one of the best ways in the world for us to show that we are people of valor and that we truly are children of God is for us to flee the things that are going to thwart our spirituality. The Bible says, by the way, that there hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God, I like that little expression there, but God, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, what he's talking about, the way of escape, is running from it. You don't delight in it, but you run from the temptation, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Now, if you will recall in the book of Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus Christ. Jesus was tempted in a number of things. He was tempted from a physical standpoint. That is, turn these stones into bread. He resisted it every time. There was a time when the devil took him to the high mountain and said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus yet resisted again. He said, why don't you just cast yourself down from the temple and God will give 1,000 angels. As a matter of fact, even beyond that, for he says, legions of angels concerning thee, that you will not even hurt your foot against a stone if you were to fall off. But Jesus resisted the temptation. A man is known by what he flees from. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you flee temptation? What do you do when it knocks on your door? Do you run from it? Or do you give in to it? A lot of us make excuses for our sins. And when we give in, we blame someone else. You know, for some reason or another, man has always had that propensity, has he not? To blame someone else for their wrongdoing. We all do it. We've all been guilty of saying things that we shouldn't say, and people say, well, I would not have said it if someone else hadn't said this, or I would not have done this, but I was provoked by what this individual did over here. Instead of accepting responsibility for our own sin and acknowledging that we are wrong, we should flee temptation. And a man of valor and a Christian is known by what he flees from. But secondly, do you realize that a man is known by what he follows after? What do you follow after in life? What is the thing that drives you as a child of God? Well, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, Paul gives what I believe should be the driving motivation in our life. He says that we are to follow after, that we are to pursue after righteousness. In the book of Matthew 6:33, Jesus said to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Very few people seek the righteousness of God. That is, I want to do right, I want to be right, I want to act right, I want to live right before God in all things. Pursue righteousness and pursue godliness. Sometimes people are not very godly in our world. As a matter of fact, a lot of folks are just downright ungodly. And what we follow after are the ungodly things of the world. And in our attempt to justify doing that, we leave God. He says, follow after, if you will, righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. Follow after righteousness. Listen to what the book of Exodus 23 and verse 2 says. He says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Now, why in the world would Moses make that statement? I can tell you why he would make that statement. It's because the majority of our world today are following the multitude. We are following after those who are doing wrong, not those who are doing right. Wouldn't it be wonderful if those of us as Christians could stand up and be men of valor, that we could stand up before the world, and because of our stand for Christianity, we could bring the world into the church of the living God and convert them to Christ. Instead, we are immersing our own selves in the world, and we have become worldly minded. But I would tell you that wrong is wrong. Even if everyone is doing it, and right is right, even if no one is doing it. Sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, if we did this or we did that, you know, it'd be all right and people would like us more. You know what? If a man does not stand up for what he believes, he will fall for anything. He will. We must be a people who know where we are going. Not only are we fleeing temptation, but we're following after our master. And the Bible says that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. We must follow Jesus in a world that does not. There's an admonition given in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 that says, "So come away from these people." If you're reading in the King James language, it says, "Come ye apart and be separate, saith the Lord." Separate yourself from them, says the Lord God Almighty. What's he talking about? He's talking about those that are sinful and evil in the world. He says, start following after Jesus Christ. When Christ came into the world in Matthew 4 and verse 19, he says, "Come and follow me." Come was one of the favorite words of our master because he employed the use of it so often. He started his ministry by saying this, "Come and follow me," and he is still saying it to us today. And he ended his ministry in the same way, oddly enough. If you were to go to the book of Revelation, you would find where Jesus in chapter 22 says, "Come, let him as a thirst take of the fountain of the water of life freely." Who are you following this morning? Does the world know that we're Christians by what we as individuals follow after? But then thirdly, a man is known by what he fights for. You know, seemingly in today's world, we fight for a lot of things. We fight for so many things in our world, so many unrighteous things. We have the ungodly that are fighting for things that are immoral and ungodly. We have the homosexuals who are fighting today for same-sex marriage. We have those who have unwanted pregnancies fighting for abortion. We have ungodly folk in today's world who are fighting to remove every vestige of God from our society. Are we fighting for the right things? Do we pick our fights? It's not wrong to fight. You know, for a long time as a young Christian, a young boy, I was always told, don't go fight. You know what? We ought to be fighting as Christians. The Bible says, no man that warreth fighting, Paul says, entangleth himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who has chosen him to be a good soldier. Now, God chose you to be a soldier. When we sing that song, it's not just singing a few words. Soldiers of Christ arise, or onward Christian soldiers. We're talking about fighting the battle for faith. Notice what Paul says here in verse 12. He says that we are to fight the good fight, not the bad fight, but we are to fight the good fight of faith. And Paul did it as well. For when he came to the apex or that plateau in his life where he knew that he was going to die as a Christian, listen to what he writes. He's getting ready to go before Nero in Rome. And he writes this to a young minister by the name of Timothy. And he says unto him, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is come." It's at hand. "I have fought," listen to this, "I have fought a good fight, and I have finished the course." Paul didn't go AWOL spiritually. He didn't back away. He called a spade a spade. He called a sin a sin. And we're so afraid today to even speak out against those things that are wrong and the things that are sinful in our society today, folks. And it's a shame and a disgrace, and no wonder. No wonder the world looks at us. And they do not see us as people of valor. Paul said, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith at all costs. Henceforth, because of it, there is laid up for me that crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not only to me, but to all of them who love his appearing." Who does the crown go to? To the faithful. To those who are following after righteousness. And those who are fighting the good fight of faith. You and I, we are the army of God. And you and I must never forget that we are on a mission from God. This is not our mission, but it's the mission of God. Paul in the book of Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not what our battle is about today. But our battle is a spiritual battle. We are in spiritual warfare. And Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against the spiritual wickedness in high places. We got a lot of spiritual wickedness in high places, and we got a lot of people thumping a Bible and telling everybody that it's from God when it isn't from God. We've reared a society that wants what they want, not what God wants. We have reared a generation that says, hey, let's do what we want to do. And you got people that want to reinvent the church in the same way. Redesign the church instead of fighting the good fight of faith. And so people start warring against one another instead of fighting the evil one. Well, as long as we keep fighting the fight of faith, and as long as we know that what we're doing, you'll face a lot of trials in your life. You will. But when you are down to nothing, God is up to something. And don't you forget it. John said, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4 and verse 4. God is much greater than our enemy. He is more powerful than the evil one. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28 and verse 20. He says, I am with you always. A man is not only known by what he follows after, what he flees from, and what he fights for, but he is known by what he holds on to. What are you holding on to today? In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, in that same text, Paul says, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He said, hold on to eternal life. We need to stop holding on to what hurts and start making room for that which is good. We need to run from the past. Some people live there, run from the past and leave the past behind. Leave it behind. But sometimes people hold on to the past. They hold on to old hurts. They hold on to old injuries. They hold on instead of letting go and letting God work in their lives. We have to keep moving forward. We do. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Notice what he says. Forgetting those things which are behind. You will know a Christian. You will know a person of valor by what they forget. They don't always bring up the bad things that have happened to them in the past. But they bring up the good things that God is doing in their life. Forget the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. In reality, what Paul is saying is let go of your sins. Let go of your sin of pride, your sin of lust, of greed, of envy, of slothfulness, of wrath and gluttony. But some people hold on to them. They take them out and polish them up every now and then. They feel good about it. Some people hold on to their money. instead of using it for wholesome and good things. They want to hold on to it. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not heady, nor high-minded, nor, listen to this, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. You will know a man who places his trust in God and not in his money, but in the living God who giveth us all things to enjoy. Everything that we have comes from the Almighty, from God. And you will know a person of valor by what he holds on to. We give up our problems. Do you realize that every problem is an opportunity for us to trust in God? You know what? We ought to be holding on to God at any cost. I don't care what it is. There are a lot of people who go through problems in their life, and when they face those problems, they turn loose of God. They're very one they ought to be reaching out to. The Bible in the book of Proverbs 3 and verse 6 says to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. For David said in Psalms 119, verse 105, that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. But the man of God is not only known by what he flees from, by what he follows after, by what he fights for, and by what he holds on to, but he is known, and let me tell you and reassure you this one more time, he is known by what he is faithful to. Over the last couple of weeks, we've had a number in our congregation that have passed from the scenes of our fellowship into the presence of God. It gives me great joy when one dies in Christ to be able to say of that person that they have been faithful, that they have been loyal unto God until death. But it is with great consternation and great dismay sometimes that one almost has to fight for words to be able to speak at a memorial service for someone who was not faithful to God. And there are many in our world today who are unfaithful to God. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you, listen to this, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appears. It is not enough, as I said in our Bible class this morning, to begin a walk with Jesus. But we must bring that walk to a completion, and that doesn't complete until one draws his last breath and his heart beats for the last time, and he leaves this world. And after all, didn't our Lord say in Matthew 25, 41, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Who does he say that to? To the faithful, to the people of valor, to the courageous, to the genuine Christian. To the one of whom Christ also said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, to be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. But that crown can't come to people who are not Christians. Do you realize that God would be so unjust? And I know one thing about God, he's just in all things. He is a just God. Do you realize that he would be unjust? He would, if he allowed a person to go to heaven without becoming a Christian. There'd be no justice in that at all. None. That's why it's so important for a person to become a Christian. That's why we always offer the invitation appeal. That's why we always encourage people to begin their walk with God. That's why we tell people continually, don't continue to live in your sin. You're damaging yourself here. But the greater damage comes when life is over here and you stand before the great I Am. And it will happen, for the book of Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. Why is it so important that one be baptized into Christ? Why is that such an issue? It's not a doctrine of the church. Sometimes people get the idea that we're just up here preaching a doctrine of the church. It's not a doctrine of the church. It is a doctrine of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men and not the doctrines of Christ. We must be baptized. For the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you truthfully say, I am a Christian? I am a Christian. Can you say that? And say it sincerely. You see, there are a lot of folks in our world this morning who would tell you, oh yes, I can say that. And it's easy to say it. Why, there are a lot of people that are claiming to be Americans that swam the Rio Grande last night. You see, it doesn't make any difference what you say if what you say doesn't tally up with your walk. And if what you say is not consistent with your walk, it doesn't mean anything. Can you truthfully say, I am a Christian? I have been baptized into Christ upon my confession of faith and my penitent heart. Can you really say that? I can tell you, the world will know. For the world will know you by what you flee from. By what you follow after. By what you fight for. By what you hold on to, and by whom you are faithful to. Now, the world may see you in one way, but how does God see you? You see, that's the real important issue, isn't it? How does God see you? Isn't that the issue? It should be with us. In the Old Testament, one of the most unusual statements that Hagar, that bondwoman, made concerning God was this statement. Thou, God, seest me. And when you come to the realization that God sees you, He knows you. Does He see you as a person of God? Or does He see you only as someone who is playing a game? And someday the game will be over and you'll give an account for how you've lived. So I hope this morning, as you digest what has been said, and more especially as you digest the words of Jesus of Nazareth, that if you're not a Christian, that you'd be willing to make that commitment this morning to Christ. That you'd be willing to say yes to Jesus and start standing up for what you believe in, what you know to be right, and start fleeing from the things that are wrong, and start following Christ, who will lead you to heaven, and be faithful to Him in all things. Our brother has selected a song of encouragement, an invitation that we're going to sing this morning, to really help you to think about that. That's what an invitation song is all about. It's not just to sing another song, but it's an opportunity for you to think about your relationship, where you are with God. Am I where I need to be? Do I need the prayers of the church? Do I need to repent of my sin and come back to the Lord? Do I need to do that? And how important is it that I do that? Let me tell you how important it is. What if you drew your last breath today? Would you consider that to be an important move this morning? If you knew that tomorrow would never come for you, would this be an important moment for you right now? Let us stand and let us sing.